On top of it was called the mercy seat. That covering, the Hebrew word is kafar. You can remember that by its word cover. And that's where God was going to allow them to sprinkle blood, and that blood was going to cover our sins until the Messiah came. So if we can go to the next slide, we'll leave this next slide up the rest of the service. Here on this, we see this is the tabernacle. Oops. This is the tabernacle here. All of this. This is broken down here into the holy place here and the Holy of Holies. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit more as we get going. But God said, if you're going to meet with me, you've got to come my way. I'm going to reside in the Holy of Holies. But I want you to understand, I want fellowship with you. But because I'm holy, you're going to have to approach me the right way. So Exodus 25, 1 to 22 is where we deal with the offering for it, and then we deal with the Holy of Holies, we deal with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the next several weeks we'll look at some of the other details about this. But let's go to prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we thank you so much that you made it possible for man to have fellowship with you. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to do it this way anymore, because you did come, as you promised, and you did die on the cross. You proved your love. And now we have the opportunity to fellowship with you in an even greater way. And so we thank you. I trust, Lord, as we look at this lesson in holiness, in fellowship, in worship, I trust, Lord, that we would understand that you still desire us to fellowship with you even more than we desire to fellowship with you. And so I pray that you would just teach us, Lord, whatever it is you want us to learn this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. We might look at this and say, you know, if this isn't how we do it anymore, why do we even need to study this? Like, what's the purpose? Because we don't do it that way. That was in the Old Testament, and we do it differently today, and God ordained that we do it the way we do it. He said he was going to do away with this, and we don't need that anymore. So why do we need to know all about this? Because you might say, I'm not interested in history. That doesn't really interest me. I just want to know about the New Testament stuff. This doesn't really matter to me. Well, it really does. It ought to matter to us. Because this took place because we're sinners. Because in the Garden of Eden, God was having fellowship with Adam and Eve for a while. We don't know how long, but for a while, they're having fellowship, having a good time ministering to them in the cool of the day. God would come and just talk to them. Until they ate of that fruit that God said don't eat of. And now they tried to hide. And now God said the only way you can really have fellowship with me is if you come through the blood of this animal. And this animal is not going to take away your sin, but this animal is going to be a kind of a down payment for what I'm going to do. And many, many, many years later, here we are in the book of Exodus. They come out of the land of Egypt as slaves. They're all slaves. They come out of the land of Egypt, and now, after 3 months, they're on Mount Sinai, and God says, I want to have a relationship with you people. And they said, we do too. And God said, well, you're going to have to obey me. And they said, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. It didn't last long. But he said, okay, so in order to have fellowship with me, this is what you need to do. So in verse 1, he says this, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So in order for them to set up this tabernacle, God said, I'm going to give you the plans on how to build this, Moses. And then you're going to take it back down to the people. They're going to build this tabernacle, and I'm going to tabernacle with them. And so he said, this is what you have to do. Here's the plans. Here's what I'm going to do. So the rest of the book of Exodus, much of that is God detailing in very minute detail how to build this tabernacle. But he said, in order to build this, it's going to take a lot of money. So he said, we're going to have to go down. You tell the people that we're going to have to take an offering. It's the most least favorite part of any service, isn't it? We don't like to give the offering. But it shouldn't be that way. We should be excited to give God an offering. And so God said, I want you to go down and take an offering. Some people are going to give silver. Some are going to give gold. Some are going to give bronze. Some don't have that much. Some are going to give linens and other things to make the thing, badger skin, oil. They're going to give stones. They're going to give all kinds of things. But notice what he said. Verse number 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, how? Willingly. Because that's how God likes us to give. Willingly. God doesn't want us to give grudgingly, but willingly. So God said, listen, I want you to understand that if we're going to get this tabernacle built, it's going to take a lot of money. Think about this. Every one of them was born as a slave. Where in the world are they going to get money from? They didn't have money for anything. In fact, the only way they ate is because they worked so that they could get their next meal. How in the world do they have money? Like, they didn't, like, rob any banks. But they did rob some people, didn't they? Legally. They didn't steal. But God said, when you get ready to leave out of the land of Egypt, you are going to plunder the Egyptians. What took place is, as they're getting ready to leave, God said, go ask them to borrow some stuff, knowing that you're not going to give it back. And they did willingly because they liked the people. They didn't like what Pharaoh was doing. So they went and they asked stuff. In fact, it got to the point when they were getting ready to leave. And after the death of the firstborn, they were saying, we'll give you anything. Just get out of here because we're afraid of your God. And so it said that they plundered them. So here are these slaves who were slaves one night who had nothing, no two nickels to rub together. And the next day, these people have gold and silver and all kinds of stuff. God gave it to them. They didn't even work for that. God gave it to them. They were blessed. And so as they're now in the wilderness with all this stuff, God said, now, I want to build this tabernacle, and I want you to give me some of your stuff. You know, it's hard to give away some of your stuff when you're dependent upon stuff. But here's some people who recognized we had nothing, and God gave it to us. And so when God said, we want you to take an offering and give me stuff so that I can build this tabernacle, which God didn't need to do, right? God created the world. God could have just simply said, hey, around that tree, there's going to be a tabernacle. It's going to look like this. Could have been there. Could have created it. But he didn't do that. He said, in order for you to do this and approach me the right way, I don't want you to just get something that's free. I want you to work for it. And so it's going to take an offering. I don't know if you realize this, but ministry is expensive. What we did yesterday was very expensive. I believe very necessary, but very expensive. It costs money to give away a lot of things and to put on a whole thing like we did. It was great. We'll be excited to do those kind of things. As you've seen, just to remodel this building, very expensive. Just to pay the heat and the electricity, it's expensive. And that's why we take an offering to support the ministry of the church here. So God said, I want you to take an offering. Make sure, though, they give it willingly. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here. We'll come right back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You say, well, we're talking about what they were doing in the Old Testament, and God eventually sets up a tithe. Well, not eventually. Way before the law, they were giving a tithe, a tenth, before the law. Not because of the law, but before the law. Now, God eventually set up under the law that they were to give a tenth. But before that, Abraham was given a tenth, way before the law came into play. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse number 1. Here's the church. And this wasn't giving to support the ministry. That was already being done another way. But this was a special love gift for other people who had needs. Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit, or we want you to know or understand the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and the deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear them record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, notice this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the man hath not. Go to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so God delights in that. In fact, God reminds us in the Old Testament, the people gave what they gave as the Lord gave to them. The great thing to think about is that God does not want us to give 10% of our money, or 5%, or 7%, or 15%, whatever you give. He doesn't want you to give any percent of your money. He wants you to give money that's already His. Because He owns 100% of everything you have. So when it comes to an offering for God, we need to look at it as not as, how much do I have to give God? No, we ought to look at it as, how much does God want me to keep of His money? It's all His. Everything that came from God, it's all His. It's a gift. It came from the Father. And God lets us keep some of His money. What a blessing. And so we think of the offering. We think of what God did here. And God was looking for willing hearts, but He was looking for sacrificial hearts. Because to build that thing was going to be very expensive. Because every one of these boards, when you went to this place, all of these boards, every one of them was wooden, covered in gold. That's expensive. Inside of here, these pieces, again, same thing. Either they're and up here, that's solid brass. All gold, silver, there's precious stones. It's expensive. Some would say ostentatious. But we're talking about God. Nothing is ostentatious when we're talking about God. And so they're giving, and they're giving willingly, and they're giving sacrificially. In fact, in Exodus chapter 36, it tells us that it got to the point where Moses had to tell the people, stop giving. We have too much. I don't know what we're going to do with it all. What a blessing. There's going to come a day when we're going to be able to say, you know what, we're done with a once-a-month offering for Building Fund Sunday because it's paid off. Won't that be great? Yes? That'd be great. I thought so. You know, wake up here. But we're looking forward to that. But if we give grudgingly, because God said, I want you to give of your own selves. When we've already given ourself, then giving some of our money is not a big deal. But when we haven't given our whole self to God, then giving money to God is a big deal to us. Because it's like giving part of, I can't really afford it. You know, there's nobody that can, nobody, I've never heard of anybody who said, man, I don't have a problem with giving because I can afford it. Because when you give a sacrificial gift, it is a sacrifice, and whenever you sacrifice, it's hurtful. Just like those who sacrificed and gave blood yesterday. You might say, well, it wasn't that big a deal. Well, you had to sacrifice by being stuck with a needle. This is why some people didn't want to do that. Some sacrifice by passing out. You know, that's why I didn't give. I didn't want to pass out because I almost did once. And I said, I don't really like that feeling. So I didn't do it this time. Should have, probably, but I didn't do it. Next time, maybe. But it's a sacrifice to give up something that you have for somebody else. And when it comes to our offering, God wants us to sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, God tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. Not enough with the offering. Thought I'd get an amen, but anyway. Verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half. A cubit is about 18 inches. And a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make of them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee, and there, notice this, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So we have the Ark of the Covenant. We saw that earlier. Over here, this is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is just the holy place, this part here. That's the holy place here. So this whole thing is solid wood, covered in gold all the way around it. Except right here, if you see this area right here, that's not wood. Those are curtains. So the people could come into here. Here's the brazen altar where they would make their sacrifices. This is the laver where the priest would wash up before he would make the sacrifices, where he would wash up before he would go into the holy place. In the holy place, in this section, again, you had right in the front there, you had another veil, a curtain. So the priest could come in here once a day, table of showbread, altar of incense, the candlestick. All of these point to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. There's another veil in here. This veil, thick veil, only the high priest could go into this place once a year, and he could go into there once a year and take blood that was sacrificed out of here. He would go in here and he would sprinkle it on top of this mercy seat. And God said, that is where I will meet with you. If you can see over here, the smoke representing the Shekinah glory hovering over that. And so that's where God was going to meet with his people. That's the place. God said in verse number 22, and there, on top of that mercy seat, that is where I will meet with you. You say, that sounds like it's kind of hard to get to God. In fact, only a handful of people were ever able to go into the Holy of Holies. They had to be the high priest. They had to go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that's the only time they could go. We see it on our calendars in September, Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. And so that's the day that the high priest could go in there and make the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And so that's what God is talking about here. Now, hold your place here. Again, go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. That mercy seat foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah. Because you say, well, where's our mercy seat? We don't have a mercy seat today where we sacrifice unto God. In fact, you know, we take a collection, but you know, we're not doing the same exact things that they were doing. They were asking for badger skin and other things. Why? So they could build the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 23. It says this. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with ease. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So this whole tabernacle, God said, I'm going to give you a pattern of what's already in heaven. So this is already in heaven. It's a little different, but this is the pattern of what we're going to have in heaven, where God is in heaven today. And there are cherubim, and there are others who are worshiping God nonstop, 24/7. They're worshiping God. And God said, I'm going to give you the pattern from heaven of what it's supposed to look like as we represent it here on the earth. Verse number 24. For God has not entered into the holy places made without hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus Christ, you know, when he came, though they didn't have the tabernacle, eventually they built a temple through Solomon. That temple was destroyed, and another temple was built, and then Herod expanded upon that, made it much more ornate and gorgeous. Jesus had the opportunity to go into the temple, but he never had the opportunity to go into the Holy of Place or the Holy of Holies, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. So he wasn't able to become a priest. He wasn't able to go into that specific area, the holy place or the Holy of Holies. But he saw all that was going on. And as Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who is coming, he was going to be the one who was going to ultimately be sacrificed for our sins. So he saw all of the sacrificing going on. But there's a great thing that took place. In fact, if you go back we're going to be back here in Hebrews. So you need your bulletin again this week. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go if you go to Matthew chapter 27. And hopefully you're still in Exodus. Matthew 27. Starting in verse 51. When Jesus Christ died, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So here in the Old Testament and all the way into the New Testament, because they had the temple and they continued to go through this whole worship system, even after Jesus was there, they had this veil. Only the priest could come in here. And then they had this other veil, and only the high priest could go in here once a year on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice here. When Jesus Christ died, this veil was rent in two from top to bottom, which gave access really to anybody who wanted to go into the very presence of God. And so God did that when Jesus Christ did. When he said, it is finished, and he died, he made it possible for all mankind to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. You say, how in the world could we do that? Well, because back in Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, we read it earlier this morning, by the which will, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so Jesus Christ, when he died, his blood, in a sense, dealt with all sin, past, present, and future. And because of that, now we, average individual Christians, not necessarily of the tribe of Levi, most of us aren't Jews, but every one of us, because we're a believer, God says we are declared priests. Now I can directly go into the presence of God. I don't need another priest. Aren't you thankful that when you sin, you don't have to come to this building and ask me to forgive you of your sins? I can't imagine going to another person and telling them there's my sins. You have to confess to nobody but God, unless you've offended that person. You need to confess that sin to them if you've offended them. But you don't have to confess before other people. this is a public sin. You need to confess your public sins. But when I sin, and we all sin every day, we can go directly to the throne of God, directly to the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, God said, you know what? Man is so sinful. I've got to make all kinds of ways. You've got to jump through all kinds of hoops to meet with me. But not anymore. Now, there's still some hoops we have to jump through. We have to realize we're a sinner. We have to repent of our sin. And we have to place our faith in Christ alone. Not Christ and my good works. If I'm placing my faith in Christ and my good works, I am not saved. I cannot be saved by Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone. And so here, God's given us the way that today it's a lot easier for us because we don't have to do all of that. But it wasn't easier for Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He was the final sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. All of this was just temporarily saying, one day Messiah is coming. One day Messiah is coming. And every time they sacrifice, it's like, well, this one's not good enough. This one's not good enough. This one's not good enough. And the countless millions of sacrifices, billions maybe, that have been sacrificed over the years, God said, it's not good enough. It can never take away your sins. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died on the cross for my sins, God said, it's enough. And the veil was torn in two. And at that instant, we no longer needed the tabernacle. Oh, they still had it. They still kept going through the motions with the temple till it was destroyed in AD 70. And they're still wanting to rebuild it. But unfortunately, the Muslims control the Dome of the Rock. And they don't really want a tabernacle built on the Dome of the Rock right now. And that's the fighting. But the Jews have all of the pieces. They've rebuilt all of the pieces to rebuild the temple. They have it all stored underground. It's all ready. And guess what? God tells us one day that temple will be restored. And so we understand that God made the way possible for mankind to have this relationship with God. The mercy seat, that's the place where the blood was sprinkled. The blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled on the cross. As we saw last week, it was sprinkled for me. It was sprinkled for you. And what a tremendous blessing that we have. Hebrews 10, verse 19. We read this verse last week, I believe. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest, that's the holy of holies, you and I, average Christians, we have the confidence that I can go into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So there's still a veil, right? There's a veil separating between me and God. The great thing is that veil is Jesus Christ. And when his body was pierced, he was given access for me to go into the very presence of God. That's why when you and I go to prayer, I go directly into the presence, to the very throne room of God. And I don't have to jump through hoops. Jesus Christ jumped through every hoop that needed to be jumped through. And it cost him dearly so that you and I, sinners, could have fellowship with him. And yet we take it so lightly. And sometimes, could you imagine? God said, God warned a high priest, if you enter into the Holy of Holies and there's sin in your life, I will kill you. Because God said sin is serious. Don't you dare enter my presence with sin. Yet how many times do you and I, without thinking, maybe we've said something, we've done something, we've acted some way that we shouldn't act, we know it's not right with God, and then all of a sudden we have a problem and we rush into the presence of God and say, God, can you do me a favor? And the only reason God hasn't struck us dead yet is because he's merciful. But we deserve it. We need to think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We need to think even before we approach God in prayer for any reason to make sure that I understand I'm a sinner. I understand God hates sin. I need to confess all known sin. Because God hates sin. That's why he had to die, because I'm sinful and you're sinful. But God wants to meet with me. He wants to meet with you. Go if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, before you get to 1 Corinthians, you can drop all the other places. Go if you would first to John 1. We'll go two more verses, John 1 and then 1 Corinthians. In John chapter 1, great passage, it says in this, in the beginning, at creation, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then it talks about John the Baptist, who came and was the forerunner of the Messiah. Verse number 14 says this, and the Word, the same Word in verse 1, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that created the world, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, what that word dwelt means, and the Word was made flesh, the Word, this God, became flesh and He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God said, you know what I want to do? I want to tabernacle with my people. I want to dwell with my people. But in order to do it, I'm holy, you're sinful, and the way hasn't been paid yet, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tabernacle with you. And here's the problem. For 40 years, they're going to wander through the wilderness. And when God said move, they had to take this thing down. And they had to carry it. And they weren't allowed to touch any of these holy things. They had to carry them with staves. And then they would go, and wherever God said stop, they had to stop. And the first thing they had to do is set up camp again. And they had specific places they had to live around this place based upon their tribes. And anybody in the wilderness who saw them saw all of this shiny gold and this ornate thing. And they knew they were a different people. They were a kingdom of priests. And God said, I want my people to understand that this is the center. That's the center of camp. Because the center of camp is all about me. And so all the tribes had to go around the camp. And He's the center. And God said there comes a day when Jesus Christ, God Himself, wanted to become man and tabernacle among us. And He's to be the center of my life. He's to be the center of your life. He's to be the center of the church. In everything we do, He's to be the center. He came to dwell among us. And He did for 33 years. Then He went to the cross and He paid the price so that you and I could still have fellowship with Him. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one more verse. And as we get here, it culminates with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down in verse number 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid, perish the thought, he says. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. See, what in the world does that have to do with our relationship with God? Why in the world bring that up? Where is that at? In the early church, especially in the church of Corinth, a church that was supposed to be living the light of Christ, there were believers who were committing fornication. Believers, some who were living together in sin, and they were not living a right life before God. And God said, they need to flee it. Why? Verse 19. What? Know ye not, or don't you understand, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That Holy Ghost live inside of you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Why? Because you, Christian, you've been bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, because of that high price he paid, God says you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's interesting, when God uses the term, know ye not that your body is the temple, there were two terms for temple that could have been used. One was this temple. This whole thing was called the temple. There's one Greek word for that, hieros, I believe. And then there was another term for this building, naos. And God said, know ye not that your body is the naos of God, which housed the holy and holy of holies, which housed God, the very presence of God. And God says, Christian, do you not understand that your body is the very dwelling place of the God of heaven? Have you ever sinned with your body? Mind? Tongue? Hands? Feet? Have you ever gone somewhere? You say, we do. When we understand what it cost Jesus Christ, and we understand that my body, the way that I fellowship with God is now, he is living inside of me. He doesn't live in this building. When everybody leaves this building, guess what? So does God. Because he's living inside of me. He said, I thought God was everywhere. He's everywhere. Yes. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But this isn't a holy building unless holy people are here. And that's what the church is all about. It's about holy people living for God. As Brother Terry mentioned about that church in New York, that is not a holy place. That is not a holy group of people. That is a group of people that have a twisted mind about who God is. They don't understand Jesus Christ at all. God tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants to tabernacle with you. And just like for the Hebrews, they went through the motions. But many of them didn't have fellowship with God. The question for us today is, do we understand that God loves us so much, he died for us, but he died not just so I can go to heaven when I die, but he died so that I could live a holy life here on this earth. He died so that I could have fellowship with him. But if I leave this room today and I think an ungodly thought, guess what? My fellowship is broken. But I can quickly go back into his presence and confess that sin, and he forgives, and now I'm in fellowship with God again. And hopefully we're doing that. Hopefully we're confessing our sins. Hopefully we're staying in fellowship with God. Hopefully when we're convicted about what we're doing, we confess it before God. We get back in fellowship. And we enjoy the fact that God wants to tabernacle with us. I don't know why he wants to do that. He gets nothing out of it. But at least with me, he gets a constant headache. I don't know about you. Why he would want to fellowship with me is beyond my comprehension. But he wants to. I get every blessing. He gets nothing out of it. So what's your relationship with God like? He died so that we could do this. Are we taking it for granted? Are we living in such a way that it really doesn't matter? I can live any way I want, and it doesn't matter because I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Shame on us if we live that way. God wants us to be holy in every part of our lives. Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to die for our sins. You were willing to tabernacle and actually dwell and live inside of us as your children. Lord, if there's any here today that have never done that, maybe we've prayed a prayer, maybe we've walked an aisle, maybe we've We've said the right things, but our life doesn't match what we've said we've done. And we know that, Lord. We know we're just kidding ourselves and nobody else. I pray that today would be that day which somebody here would call upon you. Lord, if we're your children and we're struggling, maybe we've backslidden a bit and we haven't been as excited about worship as we used to be. I pray, Lord, that we would remember what it cost you. Remember, Lord, that you desire our fellowship. Lord, help us to be willing to get back to where we need to be. Lord, I pray that you would set this church on fire spiritually. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, I invite you to take your hymn books. Hymn number 189, Calvary, covers it all. I'll ask you to stand as we sing. And if you're here and you need to know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to meet you down front and have somebody help you understand what it means to be a child of God. Calvary.